Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, we'll read chapter 8, the entire chapter. As we consider the theme this morning, even wisdom has its limits. We're in our sermon series called Ecclesiastes, the Search for Meaning. I'll read this morning chapter 8, the entire chapter. Listen closely, for this is God's word. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it. No one has power over the day of his death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I say as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then too I saw the wicked buried. Those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long life, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth: righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life God has given him under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning, even if a wise man claims he knows. He cannot really comprehend it. So ends the reading of God's mysterious, wisdom, prudent word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bless us as we've reached the long middle of Ecclesiastes, where there are a variety of proverbs that the teacher has laid before us to both humble us and see our need for God in Jesus Christ. So we pray you'd bless this sermon and bless all who are touched by it and fill us with your wisdom. That is our prayer, this sermon, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, over the years, we've had many soccer coaches in our come through our family, coach our kids, and one of our soccer coaches is known for loving to argue with the referee. Now, if you don't know the sport of soccer, you don't argue with the referee in soccer. It's different than football, very different. Now, our coach knows better, but he just can't seem to help himself. And so he starts arguing, and we parents cringe because we know what's coming. Out comes the yellow card. It's rather predictable. How about you? The police officer pulls you over for speeding. You're caught. Do you quarrel with the officer? A customer starts making clearly unreasonable demands. Do you let her have it? Dear church, if you lose your cool without using wisdom, you're going to pay the consequences. Out comes the yellow card. Now, I know people are difficult. I know life is not fair. But you have to use wisdom and self-control or life will not go so well. In my Peacemaker class that I've led over at Love in the Name of Christ, written by Ken Sandy, I often tell students that if you're about to say something to someone and you know it's going to feel really good when you say it, you know, you might not want to say it. Well, that's the theme of Ecclesiastes today, Ecclesiastes 8. The entire chapter is all about this, and it's this: use wisdom. Use wisdom to survive this dangerous and unfair world. Use wisdom. But as you're using wisdom, remember there are limits to even what wisdom can do. That's the theme of this entire chapter. So let's go to our first point. If you have a bulletin, go ahead and open it up. I do have some points for you this morning. There are sermon note places as well as pens you can use. And I hope to encourage and even educate you from God's word this morning. Our first point in chapter 8 is this: the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. So use it. Let's look at verse 1. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brings a man's brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Now, I like that verse. Doesn't that sound nice? It does to me. You know, young people, there is a few reasons why I'm glad I'm not young anymore. I do envy your energy. And optimism, creativity, and boundless hope. But there are a few fringe benefits of getting older, and that is being wiser. And I love that about middle age. My emotional intelligence is higher now than it's ever been. My experience quotient is through the roof. I now better understand human relationships. I build trust faster, get results sooner. It's nice to get older and wiser. Can I hear an amen from the old geezers? Amen. All right, parents, turn to your kids and say, it's great to be old. It's great. Come on, turn to your kids. I like being old. I like being old. All right. I do. Now, not everyone gets to be older and wiser. In the book of Proverbs, for example, there are three main characters we find: the wise, the simple, and the fool. The wise is the man or woman who fears the Lord and has wisdom. The simple is simply the young. They lack experience. They don't know any better. Of course, they're going to blunder for a season. But then there's the fool. The fool is just a fool and shuns wisdom. Not everyone has wisdom. And because of that, they suffer for it, plain and simple. Never forget that. If you don't have wisdom, if you don't use wisdom, now listen to me, you're going to suffer in this life. Never forget that. And so our teacher asks the question. He says, who is like the wise man or knows the explanation of things? And the answer is simple: not many. There are not many. Even in the canon of Scripture, I can think of a few during the days Ecclesiastes was written or before it. I can think of the prophet Daniel, right? He was a very wise young man who served in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and he was not only wise, but he could explain things. As the writer is, as the teacher is asking, he could explain dreams. I think of Joseph, who served in Pharaoh's court. He too was wise, serving wisely in Potiphar's house, serving wisely in an Egyptian prison, serving wisely in Pharaoh's court. He too could explain things. He could explain dreams. But there are a few others mentioned in the Bible who were both wise and could explain things even as mysterious as dreams. Well, the good news is this, as we go through this text, I want to remind you this, that in our union with Jesus Christ, as we're about to read about wisdom, I want to encourage you that James, the brother of our Lord, tells you in James 1:5 that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and withholdeth not, and it will be given to him. I'd urge some of you to be praying through the message. As we hit each point, pause and ask God in Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and favor with man, and he will gladly impute his earned righteousness to you and give you the gift of his Holy Spirit and the gift of his word, that you may see yourself growing by faith alone in wisdom. And what's really fun is that as you begin to hear these wisdom teachings and as you grow, the scriptures here back in Ecclesiastes 8 says that the first sign you're going to see that your proud demeanor and stern expression and hardened face are turned from a frown of sin into a smile of grace, because this wisdom will brighten your face. That's what the text says. That is a sign of salvation. Believers have a brighter face. Psalm 34, verse 5 says, those who look to the Lord are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Your face is an index of your feelings. Faces don't lie. A bright face is a sign, the scripture says, of happiness, contentment, and here in our text, of growing wisdom. Wisdom will brighten your face. In the London Times, there was a 2008 article called, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." Matthew Paris grew up in Malawi, and he always admired the good Christians did for the poor and the sick. As a child, he noticed Christians were different. He writes, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to, something in their eyes. How does God-given wisdom help? Well, we're going to look at it here in verses 2 through 5, and as we go through them, you be praying along the way. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives generously. So verses 2 through 5 tell us how God-given, bright-eyed, cheerful-faced wisdom can actually help you in life. And the first thing he talks about in verses 2 through 5 is that bright-eyed, cheerful-faced, godly wisdom can help you with fickle, all-powerful, ancient Near Eastern kings. You think your boss was demanding. Verse 2, he says, obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. All right, young people and adults, wisdom lesson number 1, write it down. A wise person does what he's told. How did that make you feel? Did your heart rage against that the minute it came out of my mouth? Did you say in your mind, I'm an American, I do whatever I want to do? Liberate yourself from such folly and foolishness. A wise person finds joy and delight and blessings in doing what he's told to do. He says, obey the king's command, I say. Young person, that is a wise thing to say to your leader. It is very wise to say, your wish is my command. It is very wise to say, how can I help you today? It is very wise to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Master those words and go very far in life, young person. Am I right, older folks? I mean, I just want to promote a young person and double their salary. It just overcomes me when I hear such words that are so rare. You see, when you obey God's, when you obey lawful authority, you are obeying God to whom you make your vows. God blesses those who render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and render unto God the things that are God's. It is a wise thing to do what you are told. When the police pull you over, do what you're told. When you appear before a judge, do what you are told. When you address a public official, do so respectfully. Do what you are told. It's so simple. We make it so complicated. He goes on, wisdom lesson number two. Be respectful of authority. He says it in verse 3, he says, do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Now, in the ancient Near East, that was a no-no. You did not ever turn your back, ever, on an ancient Near Eastern monarch. To do so would be the height of disrespect. In the modern Middle East today, you don't show someone the bottom of your foot. Disrespect. Every culture has these indicators of respect. What are the ones in our culture? Well, here's a clue. Kids, it's all the things your mom and dad keep pestering you to do. Honey, look them in the eye. Look them in the eye. No, you're not wearing that. That is not respectful. Speaking with terms of respect and endearment. How you address a person as Mr. or Mrs. or doctor or pastor. Or other things that show respect in our culture. Nodding when you're hearing someone, waiting your turn to speak, having manners. Manners bless you, disrespect harms you. Disrespect, you see, gets you nowhere because it's pleasant for about 2 seconds. Right? You know what I'm talking about? It's pleasant for about 2 seconds, and then all of the consequences come rolling your direction, and you realize it's foolish and dangerous. And so what our teacher is telling us is sassy behavior and rude speech will always get you a yellow card. You're not exempt. You put on that godly, cheerful, pleasant resonance. Speak with respect. All right, lesson number three, wisdom lesson number three. Okay, now here's another one. And a lot of these do have to do with the young, though us older ones can make this mistake too. Thirdly, in life, don't foolishly die on a hill. Don't foolishly die on a hill, verse 4. He says, do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Well, have you ever heard of that expression, not a hill I want to die on? It's a military expression. It refers to an issue you wish to protect or guard, a hill you want to keep, but to do so would be suicidal given a much stronger enemy. It's not worth dying for at this particular moment. He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. You who are not wise and not young, do not foolishly die on a hill. There is a time. Lesson number four. That's what lesson number four is. It's all about timing. Watch your timing. Verse 5 says, whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the proper procedure. You see, when you are in a dangerous spot, young person or older person, pay attention to your timing. Do you remember that time that the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus? They asked him if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, to Rome. And of course, you might recall, if Jesus had answered yes, the Jews would have been furious with him. And if he had answered no, the Romans would have charged him with sedition and imprisoned him. And so Jesus called for a coin. And he said, "Whose head, whose image is on this coin?" And when he heard the answer, he replied by saying, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." Good timing. Very smooth. Touché to our Lord. On another occasion, the Pharisees conspired to kill Jesus. Jesus, we learn in Mark's Gospel chapter 3, decided to withdraw from his disciples to the sea because his time had not yet come. Smooth move, good timing, Jesus. He warned you, his disciples, of the same thing. Do you remember in Matthew 10, verse 16? He tells you to be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove, for he is sending us out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves have teeth. Sheep have meat. You only have wisdom. It's your only defense. Use it well. And that's the value of wisdom. He covers it in verses 2 through 5. I hope you pray through that to learn to do what you are told when told by a rightful person to do so, to respect authority, to not die on every daily hill you choose, to choose timing. You remember those, you will be blessed in danger's hour. But if in danger's hour you follow your emotions, you cast caution to the wind, you follow your fits of passion, you will be in danger. Or you can practice wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God. It's a right and privilege of all the sons and daughters of God, hard-earned for you by Jesus on the cross, written about in God's word, gifted to you by the Holy Spirit. There is value in wisdom. Use it. And watch life be a profound blessing. However, this brings us to our second and our final point. Two points today. First was the value of wisdom. Find it in God's word. Talk with others about it. Use it, use it, use it. In danger's hour, use it. When you're before a king and your words matter, use it. But our writer goes on to say, do not forget. Our second point, there are limits to what even wisdom can do. There are limits to what even wisdom can do. And he discusses that in verses 6 through 17. And in those verses, he identifies four limits to wisdom that if you remember in your life, you're not going to bang your head against a brick wall and say, why? Because it's been answered here. There are limits to even living wisely in life. And don't let those limits discourage you from using wisdom, but don't think wisdom will make you invincible either. All right, so let's go to our first point, the first limit he mentions of wisdom. Firstly, wisdom cannot predict the future, no matter how hard you want it to. Look at verse 7. He says, "Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come?" There it is. Our verse tells us that even the wise cannot predict the future. Now, sometimes we meet people who are so wise, we think they can. Hopefully a good business person or a person who manages risk in the finance or investment industry will try to tell you not to allow, don't become enraptured by somebody that way. Sometimes we wish people could tell the future, but there's a huge difference between discernment and telling the future. Discernment is the ability to judge well, to read between the lines, to go beyond what things appear to be and give wise counsel and pious advice. And this is a spiritual gift in the church today. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the gift of discernment. where wise Christians filled with the Spirit have a gift to discern God's will in a certain situation, taking into account the good and the evil influences involved, and offer wisdom. You need to find people like that in your life. Go to them. But you see, wisdom cannot predict the future. You might pray, you might seek God's face, you might ask people to give you wisdom in a certain situation. 9 times out of 10, things can work out. But verse 6 reminds us that there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon them. And so what we learn here is that in this fallen world, you cannot prevent human misery, no matter how wise you are. And that frustrates a lot of people. Many people are like, well, I dotted all my I's. I crossed all my T's. I sought counsel. I prayed. I waited. And then it didn't work. You're living in a broken world. You are not exempt from misery. Christians are not exempt from misery in this life. Wise Christians are not exempt from misery in this life. You might escape it as a gift of grace 9 out of 10 times, but you will not be exempt. Wisdom cannot predict the future. Gird your loins, get ready for the wild ride. It is the way it is. All right, secondly, he mentions a second limit to what wisdom can do. And that is that wisdom cannot control your present. The now. Wisdom cannot control situations now. Even though we sometimes get worked up and think that if we just follow the right wisdom formula, we can make the family turn out, the kids turn out, the church turn out, the job turn out, the career plans, the vacation, the mission trip work just right. Look at verse 8. It says, no man has power over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over the day of his death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. So here he gives 4 examples of our lack of control of our lives. Firstly, he mentions the wind. Hurricane Gonzalo struck Bermuda yesterday. We could only monitor it. We can't change that. Jesus said, the wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Your life today is like the wind. You cannot control it. You cannot control when people are born again. You cannot control when God's sovereign wind spirit blows in people's lives. It's a limit. He goes on to say, secondly, you cannot control the day of your death. We can eat right and exercise and try to live clean lives, but when that day comes, and it's coming for 100% of us if the Lord tarries. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You can live wise lives, but you never escape death. Speaking of death, thirdly, he says, oh, we also cannot control our safety when war and danger breaks out. He mentions a war in verse 8, and even if this war he's talking about is a just war, even when the soldiers serve that war with honor, neither soldier nor civilians can fully escape harm's way. A mother cannot guarantee the safe return of her son, and a soldier, when things get rough, cannot suddenly discharge himself from battle and evaporate and teleport away out of harm's way. Wisdom cannot guarantee safe passage in war. Even fourthly, he suggests, even if you try to play dirty to survive, that's the fourth limit. You cannot escape danger even if you play dirty. Even if you bend the rules and try to protect yourself in days of war and peace, he says in verse 8, wickedness will not release those who practice it. You will not be released from what you are trying to be released from through wicked deeds. Verse 9 actually nails it even stronger. It says, there is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Breaking the rules may delay your demise, but will not prevent it. Did not Jesus say, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword? Revelation 13:10 says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. No matter how wise you are, you cannot dictate your current circumstances. Wisdom cannot control the present. Wisdom can affect the present. Wisdom can influence the present. Wisdom can shape the present, but wisdom cannot control the present. Let God be God. And thirdly, we've mentioned wisdom cannot prevent the predict the future. Wisdom cannot control the present. A third one, headbanger, is wisdom cannot prevent injustice. In the days of injustice, young person, is when you need wisdom most, because that's when your emotions are most fired up. And you're going to just walk, well, that person can't do that, and boom, boom. And you've got to use wisdom in days of tension, trial, tribulation. You need wisdom most when there is unfairness around you. You need to restrain yourselves, think with your minds, find wisdom in the plurality of counselors. For when fairness is on the line, emotions are strong and you need wisdom. Yesterday, our presbytery met to deal with a sensitive matter. One of our pastors resigned in the presbytery. And those situations, they're always emotional. Passions will always run deep. And opinions over what the fair and right thing to do will always be offered and divided. It's in that moment more than any, you need wisdom. But now he tells you, still, you've got to remember that there are limits to your wisdom when injustice is all over the place. Even if you use good wisdom, you can't stop all injustice in the world. And he tells a story in verse 10. He says, you know, I once went to a funeral, verse 10, where he sees the wicked buried. And these are wicked people who used to come and go from the holy place, the temple, and at their funeral they receive praise in the city where they did this. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral where the eulogies seem a little stretched. I have. Jesus, when he encountered this kind of life, it made his blood boil. Jesus called such people, that is, people, he called them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. He reserved his harshest language for hard-hearted, church-going serpents and vipers. And here, our teacher sees that they die. They are honored with a proper burial, and they are praised at the very city gate where they behave so wickedly. Ah! Okay, woke everybody up. Well, don't you ever yell in your homes? You were sleeping. Oh, my. And what he says is this, in the funeral, use restraint. Follow decorum. Don't stand up at that funeral and start sassing your own eulogy. It's not wise. Then he talks about another experience that he ran into. It just drove him nuts. Delayed justice, verse 11. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Verse 11 is a very important verse in the history of jurisprudence and justice in Western Civ. The exact legal term is called justice delayed is justice denied. It's a pillar in our jurisprudence system. Because you see, justice demands a speedy trial, a logical system, without prejudice, without politics, so that injured parties have hope of resolution and future oppressors remain restrained. But if you want to kill the spirit of good justice, then just let red tape, legal posturing, endless appeals, and ceaseless delays prevent justice. And you'll bang your head against the wall. And our wisdom can't stop this. This happens. He also mentions repeat offenders happen. What do we do with them? Verse 12, he mentions, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time. Now this will tax your mind. What do we do about our high recidivism rate in the United States? Here we have a man. He is a repeat offender with a high rate, 100 times for 100 crimes, and yet he lives to a ripe old age. And he keeps on doing this. Why? Now, the verse does go on to say, now, in general, justice, there is some justice. In general, the God-fearing do better. In general, the shadow of the wicked often shrinks in their old age, verse 14. It says, there is yet something meaningless that occurs on earth when righteous men get what the wicked deserve and the wicked men get what the righteous deserve. This is meaningless to me. So even though there's this general sense of justice in this world, still there's so many examples of injustice. It can drive a man crazy. In fact, it can drive him to food and drink and sleep. Verse 15, it says, you know, you might just want to get a bite to eat, a good night's sleep, and call it a life. Such that, verse 15, some joy will accompany you in your work all the days of the life God has given you under the sun. Wisdom cannot prevent this injustice in the world, even when you're acting wise in those circumstances. So it's a wisdom. It's mystery. God gives us wisdom to help us through life, and yet wisdom has its limits. And so he closes this passage by saying in verse 16, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not sleeping, seeing sleep day or night, verse 17, then I saw all that God has done, and no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. Right? So wisdom is great. You young people, when your parents teach it to you, it's for a reason. You'll be blessed by it. And yet, watch your mom and dad beat their head against the wall because it has its limits. What are we going to do? I'm so glad Jesus came to clarify things. Jesus, in his teaching and in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, has told us with clarity and with details and facts that one day he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Justice will be answered on a final day. Jesus has come to tell us, though, that you cannot avoid death. Death one day will be swallowed up in victory through the resurrection. Even though the teacher tells us that your present cannot be controlled, your future cannot be predicted, that they are yours in Christ on the final day. And so you do need to live a wise life in this present age. But wisdom, the abstract concept of living a wise life, does not deliver you. Jesus delivers. A person delivers you, not your wisdom. And while Jesus is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, says Paul, to those whom God has called, Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. All wisdom is found in a person who loves you. And so don't look to your wisdom to finally deliver you. You look to Christ, your wisdom, to deliver you from this life, future death, injustice, and misery. And he will do it so much better than any human wisdom can. I'll close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25 says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than any human strength." So you hold on to the God and Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, the God of wisdom. Let us pray. Lord, we don't know all the answers to life, and yet we're so thankful for what we do know. Yet we sense its limitations. It does not deliver us. You deliver us, Lord Jesus. You who sit at the Father's right hand and ever live to intercede for us, who knows the beginning from the end, the Alpha and the Omega, who one day will come to judge the living and the dead and to deliver all from death in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we would depend upon you, for our limits of wisdom are clear. We humble ourselves and we now pray that prayer. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. Christ Jesus, come into our lives. Guide us with your wisdom. Show us wisdom's way and help us to depend upon you when we are utterly perplexed. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.